Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to be going through to 19, verse 10. And I know you must be sitting there thinking, surely our journey through Revelation is coming to an end. And last week, Larry took us through the next cycle of seven judgments, if you remember. So these were the bowl judgments and the pouring out of God's wrath, rather than his wrath, from God on the people of the world at that time. And here again, we saw from what he was saying last week, the similarities between those judgments and the wrath of God and the plagues in the Exodus, so the view back to the Exodus plagues. And it was about reinforcing the hardness of people's hearts, even in the face of these harsh judgments. But last week's talk really did set the scene for the next chapters of the book that we're going to be looking at today. From here, we'll see, we shall see the end, but yet from another perspective. One of the seven angels approaches John in order to show him another way of seeing the end in chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. It says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.'" So this whole passage, this whole section, is a large interpretive snapshot of the sixth and seventh bowls. So the sixth bowl, if you remember, was the three impure spirits, or the frogs, that Larry mentioned last week. And the seventh bowl was the voice saying, "It is done," and the earthquake and the huge hailstorm hit. And so it is a picture of the final falling of Babylon, which was echoed back in chapter 14 and verse 8. "A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.'" And most of this section is taken up with the beast and its relationship with this woman who is a harlot, or called a prostitute. So from verse 3 it says, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished." Now, what we're seeing here is fairly graphic language, but it does bring into account the great significance of the woman. And the woman cannot really be understood without her relationship with the beast. So this is an image of the beast's kingdom, and she aligns with the beast but pretends to be regal and dignified. She appears like a queen, but she is drunk on the blood of the Christians. The imagery should conjure up horror, as this is the woman and shows she should see how she seduces humanity by her absolute allegiance with Babylon. Verse 6, it says, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus." And this is the focus of chapter 17. It is the lead up to the demise of Babylon. And from previous visions, we've seen that Babylon is the symbol for the beast and his activity. And what we see about this beast is that it's God's rival. It's not his equal, it's his rival. But he seeks to deceive through force and through trickery and tyranny. And he pretends to portray all that is godly. And it's almost a parody of God. In verse 17, verse 8, it says, "He once was, now is not, and yet will come." So whatever or whoever the beast is, it is a symbol of all that is opposed to God and his holiness. And throughout Scripture, it is associated with the evil kingdoms of that time. It is an archetype. It's a representation for all that is evil. And you may have heard of this being associated through time with Rome or with Jerusalem, even the Catholic Church during the Reformation, the EU in more recent times, or even Donald Trump. But we'll have a look at this a little later. Chapter 18 becomes a full-blown focus on the finality of Babylon. John hears three more voices, three angels, who are declaring three woes of judgment. 18 verse 10 says, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." In 18 verse 16 it says, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to your ruin." In 18 and verse 19 it says, "Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin." So these verses describe Babylon's ruin, and then it's complete, and it's about God bringing his final judgment on Babylon and its ultimate destruction. And in verse 18, in chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea, and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." But then in chapter 19, in verses 1 to 10, we hear the echoes of the prayers of the saints. And if you remember back at the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, then a great bowl of incense was provided, and the prayers of the saints were sent up to God in heaven. And so this is the section where we're seeing the answer to these prayers of the saints, and they're rejoicing at that God defeats and removes Babylon and this evil forever. So in the end, we see again that God wins. Okay, so what? So what does all of this mean for us today? Some commentators, believing that we live in the final end times, have aligned this current to our current news and affairs. And some saw this as, and reflected this particular passage as reflected through the establishment of the EU, where it mentions the 10 kings that were mentioned in chapter 17, verse 10. This is where they thought the link was between the 10 nations that were consisting of the EU and this prophecy. Unfortunately, there was over time more countries added and nations added to the EU. So throughout time, though, people have made similar associations, though, when they were thinking about Rome, during it being a reflection of this prophecy, or perhaps even Jerusalem or the Catholic Church. But what this shows, though, is not only is the interpretation wrong, but the principle of the interpretation is wrong. As we have said all through this series, Revelation is about vision, not video. As an example, the locusts in chapter 9 are not helicopter gunships. They are symbols and references back to the Old Testament. The text was originally written to churches in Asia, so it means what it means is what it meant to them. So, if that's the case, does all of this mean that the seven hills and 10 kings in chapter 18 means John is only talking about Rome and therefore is only applicable to that time? And does this mean that it has no relevance for us today and no application for us today? As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we know that scripture, all of Scripture is God-breathed, and God's word is relevant and applicable to us today. So the text is speaking to us today about the end of time. It is describing the time when God will remove the evil from this world for good. What these chapters are describing is the dividing line between Babylon, which is the kingdom of Satan and of the world now that we live in, and the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God now and the kingdom to come. In these chapters, we see that the kingdom of Satan in relationship with a prostitute and all that that brings to mind. So we see that relationship played out. And for me, the prostitute represents how humans are in relationship with the kingdom of Satan. And for me, I think about words and about things that we see in our everyday lives, like abuse and fallenness, corruption, darkness, manipulation, violence and unlawfulness. All of these sorts of things that we can identify from today just by listening to the news. Paul says it probably better than I do. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men who abandoned natural relations with women were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received for themselves the due penalty of their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, greed, and depravity. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Later in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we'll see the kingdom of God, which is described as a kingdom in relationship with a bride rather than a prostitute. And all of those images that brings to mind. And this is human beings who belong to Jesus and are members of his kingdom now and in the future. And for me, that brings to mind words like purity and joy and love, openness, partnership, and new life. Romans chapter 12, again, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God, what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." We live in a world that's ruled by the beast, but is not controlled by the beast. As Christians, we need to stand guard to the beast infiltrating our lives and our church and making us complacent, proud, measly, mean, and even like the world. So this is a message of John to the seven churches way back in the beginning of our journey through this fantastic book, where he's saying, "Church and Christians, be on your guard. Jesus has overcome, but don't allow the beast and his kingdom to infiltrate your church. Rather, be transformed by Christ in body, mind and spirit, striving to be like our Saviour." Okay, we're going to just take a pause and we're going to stand and sing "The Heavens Declare," and then Pete's going to come and provide his reflections.